Well, good morning. We don't often do this, but I feel like it would be an appropriate time to do this. Gary, welcome back. Gary Markham's with us today, folks. Gary, we love you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I saw a video this week of Gary leaving the rehab facility. If you're not familiar, we've been praying for Gary for a while now, and God has just been faithful to answer those prayers, and we praise the Lord for your life. Read this with me. Let's just read this together. Would you read it out loud with me, this verse of Scripture? Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Today we're continuing our series we're calling Foundations, and we're looking at worship. These are the values that we hold fast at Judson, and I think you get the picture, don't you, right? If you're having foundational issues in your home, it can look like cracked drywall as the foundation settles, or maybe you've seen pictures where the brick is literally separating from the house because the foundation isn't doing well. If the foundation isn't right, it makes everything on it unstable, right? It just makes it difficult. And our foundations are those guiding principles that determine what type of church we're going to be. And we want to be kind of thinking about those as guardrails for us as we ride down this kind of life road that God has placed us on. They keep us stable. And by now you've heard me say that the values of the church are only as good as the values of the members of the church. If you don't hold fast to these values and you practice them in your life, then it doesn't matter if we say that they're the values of our church, because they need to be something that you stand on in your own life. And as we study the value of worship, I think we need to think about it in what it's not. For a number of years, you couldn't mention the word worship in churches without talking about style. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not addressing the style of worship today, because worship is not a style. I think it would have helped us during the decade of the 1990s if we had left America for a little while and traveled the world and seen that worship is contextual all around the world, and it's not based on a style. It fits a context, right? We have a choir and orchestra today not because it's right. I want to just say this. It's not because that's right. It's because it fits a context. And it also fits a value that we hold to that we'll be studying next week. Multi-generational is one of our values. So worship isn't just a style, right? It's actually a substance. We're worshiping the Lord in substance, not just in style. You could do it any way. You could have a style of worship all around the country and it'd be different. Worship's not a place. We have a worship that takes place in a sanctuary, and that's great. It's wonderful that we have this opportunity, but today there's worship happening at a middle school in Williamson County in a cafeteria, right? Worship happens in a movie theater in Maryland with one of our partners. Worship happens under a tree with one of our partners in Africa. Worship isn't a place, right? It's about a person. Worship isn't a feeling. It's not a sensation that you get. And you don't come out and say, we really worshiped today because I feel good. Your feeling may vary depending on what God is doing in worship in your life. Worship may allow your soul to soar to the highest of heights, or your heart may break as God reveals the wickedness of it as you encounter him. Worship is not about a feeling. I had an opportunity to go to a concert this past week. I left feeling great. Wasn't worship. It's concert. Big difference. Because worship isn't about a feeling. It's centered upon a person. Jesus taught us that worship was going to be done in spirit and in truth. And it's in our spirits that we begin to worship the Lord. So when it seems like worship today is characterized by consumerism or a feeling or emotion and maybe even style over substance, how can we be sure to know that we are actually worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Well, I think the scripture teaches us that worship begins when we place God higher than anything else that we value. I want to challenge you today to truly worship God, maybe in some ways that you haven't thought about. Because worshiping the Lord as a foundational value for our church, we gather and do it every week, but it's something more than that for us. It has to be something that we do with our very lives. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and that's where we're going to start today as we talk about worship. As you're doing that, I want to show you the tagline that we have for this foundational principle of worship. Last week we talked about, we talked about the Bible being God's never-changing word guiding us in an ever-changing world. I'm going to get that right one day. Let's try that again. God's never-changing word guiding us in an ever-changing world. As we talk about worship, we believe that God's revelation of himself guides us to worship him alone. God's revelation of himself guides us to worship him alone. And we feel like this is really important for our church to understand because no one can know God unless he has revealed himself to them. But that's the amazing thing about our God, isn't it? Is that he took the time to reveal himself to us. And I want to give you four ways that we believe that God has revealed himself to us before we get started with Exodus. God's first revelation was in creation. Creation makes a sound, doesn't it? It makes a sound. It points to the Creator. If you study the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, you begin to see that the creation, the order of creation, just points to the Lord, and that's enough for us to say that God is mighty. But what we see today is that philosophy is trying to separate God from creation. Interestingly enough, all cultures in all times have believed a God or gods created something that we live in. They saw something outside of themselves because they saw a created order. God has revealed himself in the mountains and the valleys and the streams and the animals. Secondly, God has revealed himself in spoken word that we now have as written word. God began at various times to reveal himself by spoken word to the prophets, to various people throughout scripture. They recorded that for us. We talked about that in our guiding principle of the Bible. God's third revelation is in the person of Jesus Christ, right? We now have the mystery revealed to us in the person of Christ. When you see Christ, you see God. When you see Christ's character, you begin to see God's character. What Christ did, he said, was the things that God had told him to do. I can't do these things apart from what my Father has willed for me to do. We begin to see God in the flesh. The mystery was revealed. The fourth way that God reveals himself is through the Holy Spirit. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit actually living within you. And I want to just say this, if you're a new Christian this morning, or maybe you're a young person just getting started on your walk with the Lord and you're kind of growing in that, when you take the Holy Spirit's leading and you sense a direction change in your life and you're wondering what your next step is, here's a great way for you to think about that. The Holy Spirit begins to confirm that in your life. It needs to be consistent with the revealed character of Jesus Christ, and it needs to be consistent with the revealed word of God, and you've got pretty good standing to make your decision on. If those three aren't lining up, something's missing, right? So we see that God is not trying to hide himself for us, but he's wanting to reveal himself to us. And in the Old Testament, God began to reveal in Exodus chapter 20 to his people how he was going to be in relationship with them. In Exodus 20, we see the outline for the people who are going to be part of this nation and how they're going to relate. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I want to just give you just a little bit of backstory on this so that it doesn't feel like we're parachuting in and missing this. When he's talking about, I led you out of the land of Egypt, God had called a man named Abraham out for himself, and he had formed a nation for himself. We call them the Jews or Israel or whatnot, and they were forming this nation, the Hebrew people. All those names are interchangeable. Hebrews, Jews, nation of Israel, interchangeable. And they were living in Egypt, and they began to live under such oppression and slavery, God used a man named Moses to bring them out. And this is God talking to Moses, and he outlines for them the Ten Commandments. They've just left Egypt. Pharaoh's army has been drowned in the Red Sea after they tried to follow God's people across. And God begins to speak to Moses in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments do a couple of things for the new nation. They establish how they're going to relate to God, and they establish how the people are to relate to each other, right? That's, you shall not lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't steal, don't murder, those things. This is the nation relating to each other, but it also is the nation relating to God. And he begins to say these things. It starts with revelation. God says, I'm identifying myself. Look back at this. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just so there's no doubt, right? That's why he says, I want you to know this. It didn't happen by accident. You walked across the Red Sea. It wasn't a natural phenomenon that called the waters to part. You know, it wasn't like some tsunami came through and it was just a freak thing. I did this, is what he's saying. The guy who led you across, that's me. I'm the God who did it. Worship me. He leaves no doubt. It's going to be God, and it's going to be God alone. To be in relationship with this God demands something from the people. He demands their total allegiance above all other gods. Notice verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And it doesn't seem to be a big deal to you and I guess, because we don't often think of ourselves as idolaters. And that may be because we've grown up in a Western society where I doubt the practice of worshiping idols was as prevalent as it is in other places around the world. I've lived throughout all the southeastern United States, Tennessee, Alabama. I almost let that out, didn't I? We'll just skip that one. Tennessee, North Carolina, Virginia, right? And all that time, I've only kind of come across one Westerner that I knew who was actually an idol worshiper. I had a neighbor who had an idol, a little shrine that she worshiped to one time when I was living in North Carolina. So it's not prevalent, right? It's not something that you see in Western culture a lot. And that can kind of mess with us a little bit when we read this, because we say, well, of course I don't have any other gods before God. I just worship him alone. But I want you to see that this actually doesn't give us a pass, because we are all in danger of creating a God of our own choosing. Now, you may not fashion it from a piece of wood or a piece of stone, but doesn't mean that you and I are not idolaters. Idolatry is a matter of the heart. And you enter into an idolatrous situation whenever you give yourself a God of your own choosing and creation. When you give him top billing in your life. So what are you worshiping instead of God as he has revealed himself? When we begin to talk about worship, the central question has to be, am I worshiping God alone? Am I really worshiping God alone? Now, on the surface, seems like an easy question, right? Of course, I'm only worshiping God. I'm here this morning. I would only worship God. But think about how easy it is to fashion a God of your own choosing. The obvious one is ourselves, right? I worship God alone, except I always put myself first. I wish I could tell you how many people have told me God comes number one in their life. And you just almost want to sit there and scratch your head and say, like, what delusional world are you living in? You're number one. I mean, it's you. It has nothing to do with God. Don't give me the church answer that says, Jesus is number one. No. You're number one. You are always number one. God is called upon when you really need him. And unless you need him, he's not even in the top five. Because it's you, then maybe someone else, then something else. You see what I mean? We can take this beyond ourselves. We can kind of have the praise of man is what we want most in our life. Or we want to be successful most in our life. Or our job or our vocational calling. Or maybe a relationship that we have. We just feel like, you know, my spouse or my kids or my grandkids or this person in my life is the most important thing, and we miss it. You can worship a job, position, or the praise of man, and you fashion for yourself a God of your own choosing. But you can also do like so many of us do all the time and create a God that doesn't exist. Oh, it's very easy, right? I know that God wants me to do these things, but. I know that I should be doing, but not going to. I'm not going to worship that God. I'm going to fashion a little God that I really like. It's kind of like, we all think about this. Nobody wants to go to hell, right? We all want to go to heaven. And so a lot of times what we do is we appease our conscience, kind of put a salve on our conscience, so to speak, by saying, of course, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was God's son. He died on the cross, all that kind of stuff. It's great because I want to go to heaven. I know the right things. But follow him. Worship him. Make him the priority of my life. I want to do what I want to do. I just don't want to have to worry about hell. That's idolatry. God's revelation of himself demands that we worship him in the way that he has prescribed. So what's worship? What is worship? An easy way to remember this is to think about how the word originally started in English. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. Something was worthy. When we talk about glorying God or praising God, we talk about ascribing worth to him. The object of our worship must be worthy. When I was a child, we used to sing this song. It kind of went like this. We believe that he is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy. We sang that over and over again. Why? We were declaring that God was a worthy object of our highest affections, our highest honors, our highest calling in our lives was to worship God, to ascribe worth to him. When worship is declaring God's worthiness above everything else, when you have something that you value, right? It could be because it has a value to you that is monetarily given, or it could be that it was maybe sentimentally given to you. Think about it like this. I have some things in my life that aren't worth anything monetarily, but they were passed down like from my grandfather, and it's worth nothing to you, but it means something to me, right? And because of its worth, you do something with it. If the value isn't monetary, like if it's sentimental, maybe you place it on a kind of display in your house, like a piece of furniture that you got from grandma. It's on display in your house. Or maybe it's a curio or a dish or something like that. I mean, a tool or something. It just means something to you. You want people to see it, right? It's kind of paraded out for people to be able to see. If it doesn't have value as you declare its worth, it's kind of funny, right? Nobody, let me see if I guess I could explain it like this. Nobody builds a garage, like car guys. I know there's a few of you in here. You don't build a garage to house your broken down minivan that doesn't run, right? It doesn't work that way. You build it because you're restoring a classic car or you have a car. Ladies, you don't have a china hutch at your house that you keep paper plates in on display. That'd be weird. If you do, stop it. Right? If I come over to your house and you have the china hutch and it's like this year's Hallmark paper plate display, we need to have a talk. Right? It doesn't work that way. Something has to have value to you. It has to be sentimental to you. It has to have a monetary. You have worth. If there's no value to the object, it isn't worthy. When we engage in worshiping the living God, we're declaring his worthiness above everything else in our lives. And we do that when we glorify him or magnify him. And that word just means to shine a spotlight on Jesus or God and make him big, right? That's what magnify means. Just make him big, bigger than me, bigger than you. We praise him, we do that. So each week when you come here, we invite you to engage in worshiping the living God. And this is not a worship performance service, right? We don't sit around all week thinking about how good we can make it so that you will be impressed. This is an invitation for you to worship the living God, and worship him alone above all else. By taking today and setting aside all of the worldly things that you could be doing, and there are many. There's 1,000 things you could be doing with these 2-3 hours that you're here this morning, for sure. But what you do when you set this time aside is you say, of all the things I could be doing, this is the most important thing. It's primary in my week. It's the first day of the week. I want you to take and think with me for just a minute about the aspects of our worship service and think about how they are important to us. Now, when our worship service started this morning, there was a call to worship. You heard the choir and orchestra. Sometimes we have a video that plays that invites you to walk in and begin worshiping the Lord, right? That's what that is. That's why we call it a call. It's a signal. Something is about to start. Then we begin by singing some songs, right? And we're singing them about who? I mean, it's not Top 40 radio here. We're singing them about the living Lord Jesus Christ. We're singing them about God the Father. We're asking you to engage with him in worship, right? Then what do? We ask you to do something. You say, well, why the Baptist church? Why do we do all this hand greeting thing? We'll get there in a minute. It's biblical. You need to greet one another, and we say to do that in worship. Let's continue our worship by greeting one another, right? In fellowship with one another. Then we stand up and we begin to preach. Now, one of the things that you may or may not be aware of right now is it's kind of a big thing going around is that we're celebrating about 500 years since the Protestant Reformation took place. And so Martin Luther, they've been talking about him a lot. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, that's okay. We're in a Protestant church, and one of the things that came out of the Protestant Reformation was that the pulpit was moved from the side, it was an architectural change, to the very middle. Why? Because the Protestant Reformation really brought us back to understanding that the Word of God was going to be central in everything that we did, and it was going to guide our lives. It wasn't a subtle architectural change. It was a big architectural change. So we preach, and we lead you to this time of invitation, and the invitation is that time where you get to respond to God in worship. Now you say, nobody came forward in the invitation. That's okay. We're going to offer an invitation every week, right? It's an invitation. Sometimes we ask you if you want to come forward. Sometimes we ask you to respond by thinking about the Lord. Sometimes we ask you to respond to the message in specific ways. Sometimes it's just that in that invitation moment, you're responding to all that God has done in and through your life all week. God's been leading you to a point, and it kind of hits its climax in that worship service at that invitation, and God begins to speak to your heart. And that's why I say sometimes you're soaring to the highest of heights. God's releasing you from things. Sometimes, though, our hearts are broken as God begins to do that introspection in our life and say, this doesn't need to be here anymore. Get rid of it. That's the response. Worship is a response. And each worship service lends itself to a response. I want you to see that this has kind of always been the pattern. And you could look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, but when people have encounters with God, there's a response. I want you to just look on the screen. Let's look at one from Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to see this. It says in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, that's angels, stood above him, having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. Now here's a pattern, right? This is not a fire and brimstone, hellfire, turn or burn kind of sermon. It's not a sermon. It's an encounter with the living God. And look what happened. Notice the response, right? It wasn't about Isaiah. It was about the Lord. He began to see the Lord's holiness. And all of a sudden, what comes to the front is his inadequacy. His sin, right? When you get in front of a holy God, you never have the response, whoa, this is awesome, let's hang out. Hey, you want to come to my house and hang out, God? That's not the response. When you get with a holy God, the response is, man, I messed up. This holiness that I see, God, it's only by your mercy that I can stand in this holiness. And Isaiah began to be filled with this inadequacy, and he begins to say, look around me, I'm messed up. The people around me are messed up. The things we say are messed up. And God says, that's all right, I'm going to purify it. He touches his lips with a hot coal. And then something else happens in response to worshiping God. God said, there's a need. We need this. Who would go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Sometimes I wonder if we've ever worshiped in here, if we have to keep raising our hands and saying, we have this need and no one will work to serve the Lord. See, the response when you worship the Lord is not, oh, I'm so busy. Could somebody else serve in the nursery? Oh, I'm so busy. I can't teach a youth class. I just can't do it. The response when you worship the Lord and he begins to work in your life is, whatever it is, send me. Let me go for you, Lord. Let me be your ambassador. I want to do it. I want to be part of this. See, when you encounter the living God, all things stop and you begin to respond to him. Each value that we have has to have a measure. How do we know if we're doing what we need to do? How are we doing this in our collective lives? How are we doing this individually as believers? Because if we're going to say that we worship, it can't just be, well, we showed up today, check, right? That's not it. That's not it. So last time we talked about a value, we were talking about the Bible. We kind of gave three different things that we wanted you to think about, right? We said read or listen to the scripture. And we mentioned, and I hope that you've started, that we wanted you to read the New Testament by the end of the year or listen to the New Testament by the end of the year. 28 minutes a day, 40 days, you'll listen to the New Testament, all right? So read or listen, right? We want you to do that. We wanted you to memorize the scripture, start hiding God's word in your heart. And we want you to obey the word of God. Doesn't do any good, right, if we say we read the Bible and we have it memorized, but it doesn't matter, we just do whatever we want. So we ask you to obey that. How are you doing in that? How are you growing in the things that God is speaking and revealing to you? The question this week is, am I worshiping God only, right? That's the question. And here's the measures, three words for you today. Together, personally, sacrificially. Together, personally, sacrificially, am I worshiping the Lord? Together is the first word, and that's actually very intentional because worship is something that we must do together. It's not something that we can do separated out on our own. The Old Testament pattern and the New Testament pattern was that people gather together for worship. In the Old Testament, they gathered for worship in the tabernacle and then in the temple after it was built later. They would gather there and worship the Lord. The New Testament pattern was the same. I want you to listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. It'll be on the screen. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer was instructing believers to hold fast to that confession of faith, the time in their life where they had said, Jesus is Lord, that it meant something to them. And then he says, as you do that, you need to be together because your life makes my life better. Right? When you show up on Sunday morning and I see what God's doing in your life, that makes my life better. You've had a pretty good object lesson of this already this morning in this service because Gary's here, right? We've been praying for Gary. When you see Gary, doesn't that make you want to pray more? Doesn't that make you want to pray for people who you've had on your list for a long time and maybe you've thought, I just need to move them off or I don't need to pray for them? No, every time we're together, I hear about a prayer answered in your life. I see something God's doing in your life. I see you overcoming adversity and sin. Even listen to me on this one. This is important. Me seeing you struggle, like that's a bad thing in a lot of people's eyes. Me seeing you struggle helps me understand that I can struggle too, right? Struggling's not wrong. Struggling's not bad. When you're in the midst of the struggle and you're fighting and you're working through that, that's an encouragement to the people. Be transparent about it. I don't have it all together today. It's not working. I'm struggling. That's okay. That's an encouragement to us, right? Every time we do that, we get better. But notice what he said. He said there were some people who evidently were blowing off worship. And in verse 25, he says, don't forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. If worship is just an afterthought in your life, or it's not a priority for Sunday in your life, you're missing something. When we gather together and lift our voices to the God of the universe, here's the thing, He responds, and we respond, and He responds, and we respond. That's worship, right? The next word is personally. It absolutely has to come after together. All day long you can worship the Lord anywhere that you go, in any place that you are, and we expect that you would do that. We're told to never cease praising the Lord, never cease praying, all of those things. His praise should be on our lips all the time, everywhere that you go, and you can do this all the rest of the week. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't worship on Monday or Tuesday just because you came in here on Sunday, right? I mean, it should be all week long, and that could look like a couple of different things. It starts every morning. I was thinking about this today. It was years ago. Someone said to me, think about it like this. Every morning when you wake up, Jesus is sitting in the recliner at your house waiting to have fellowship with you. Are you just going to get the coffee and go out the door? Or are you going to stop and have that time where you worship the Lord? Sing praises to Him in your home. Listen to it on the radio. Read the scripture. Pray. Pray with your family. Lead your family in devotions. Pray with a roommate. Whatever it is, we're praising the Lord and worshiping Him all through the day personally. We take time to live a life of worship. That final word is sacrificially. It wasn't too long ago in our study of the book of Romans, chapter 12, that you heard these verses. They're probably familiar. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Your service and worship is to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now think about what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is killed and offered to God. That means getting rid of number one every day. Literally going before the Lord, and as Jesus said, take up your cross and come and follow me. Die to yourself, right? It starts with a sacrifice each day where we go before the Lord and just say, it's not going to be about me today. It has to be about you. But the sacrifice is more than that. It's offered up to Jesus every time we deny ourselves and every time we lay our lives down for God. We serve the Lord when we do this, but we're also worshiping the Lord when we do this. In the Old Testament, every time they came to worship, sacrifice was involved. There was a sacrifice involved. It cost them something to be there. In the New Testament, again, the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 15 said, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Your life is about sacrifice. Now that sounds funny, right? We bring a sacrifice of praise. It means that you stop talking about yourself. You stop making it about yourself. It could mean this morning that you came in and had to offer a sacrifice of praise because life isn't that great, right? Have you ever had that experience where you just had to come to church and you were struggling all week long and everything had gone against you all week long and it just didn't feel like it was working, but you had to show up anyway and you just had to start singing. Not because it felt good at first. It was a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of praise. And he says, be doing these sacrifices of good deeds and works towards others. We offer these things to the Lord. So I need to ask you a question. Where are you today? Where are you today? The first response that you could make to the Lord to worship Him would be to surrender your life to Him. That's the first. David Evans said it so great last week when he said, God's not asking you to accept Him, He's asking you to surrender to Him. He doesn't care if you accept that He's God. A lot of people do that. Surrender to Him. That's the first step. If you've never given your life to Christ, The first step of the sacrifice of worship is surrendering your life to him. And it starts with an admission that things are messed up. Like Isaiah said, I come into an encounter with the living God and I realize I'm messed up. He's perfect and I'm not. And that's a penetrating light that shines from the Lord that goes into the deepest, darkest recesses of our lives. And it begins to draw out those things that shouldn't be there. And Jesus says, come to me. Surrender your life. And I'll give you a life that you can pick up that you would never believe could have been yours. And that starts with an admission of sin. I've messed up. And it ends with declaring Jesus as the righteous, holy one. Maybe you need to give your life to him today. For those of us who are here who have given our lives to Christ, are you worshiping God alone? Truly. Don't just answer the question and say, yep. I mean, in this moment, what is vying for your attention? What is vying for number one place in your life? What are you really struggling with to give God the true worthiness that is deserving of his name and his glory and all of the riches and mercies that he's given us? What are those things in your life that absolutely need to be laid down so that he is God alone? He demands the highest honor. Now, I need to ask you something about this. Is worship just something that you do when it's convenient? I mean, is it just something you do? See, worship is an attitude that starts long before you walked in here. It starts when you get up on time on Sunday morning. That's worship. That's saying, God, you're as worthy as my job. I don't blow off my job and just roll around and get there if I can. I mean, I'm meant to be there. You're worthy. God, I'm going to fix my thoughts on you before I get in the building. There's intentionality there, right? I'm coming in ready with a high expectation that we're going to meet with the living Lord Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity every Sunday, don't we? Aren't you grateful that God has revealed himself and invites you in this relationship to worship him in spirit and in truth? We're going to enter into that time of response now, and I'm going to ask you to worship the Lord today. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we worship him? The invitation is simply this. If you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day to do that. That's the first step of the worshiper's life. Surrender. It may be this morning that you came in not ready to hear a sermon about worship, and it really is a sacrifice today because of all that life has been throwing at you, and that's okay. As we stand in just a moment to sing this last song, we're asking God to take our life and declaring that he is ours and that we are his people. Make that your song of praise today. Respond. Maybe today it's that God is saying to you, hey, I don't have all of you. You think that we're okay, but this isn't okay. I need all of you. Respond to him right now. Father, we would come before you today and say, not only as individuals, but as Judson, this church, you are worthy. And we lift your name higher than any other name. Let your name be on our lips today, more than our own, more than our family, more than someone else's name. Your name. We lay down our gods. Forgive us when we have created a God of our own choosing. For the one who needs to give their life to you today in that supreme act of worship, surrender, Lord, I pray that they would. Lord, we worship you together, personally and sacrificially this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.